Thank you. Thank you. Our subject tonight is holiness. Our text will be the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Leviticus. I ask you to open your Bible there and just hold it open on your laps as we look at these 37 verses of inspiration together. There's much talk in the religious world about holiness. Much talk, but very little understanding. People use the word very commonly, but very few people have any understanding of what the Scriptures teach concerning this matter of holiness. God's holiness refers to the wholeness of His being, His whole being. It is God's whole being that sets Him apart from all the imaginary gods of men and sets Him apart from all His creatures. He is holy in that there is none like Him, none to be compared to Him. He and He alone is God. That sets Him apart from all creation infinitely. Many talk about our holiness as men and women, as believers, in horribly confusing and evil ways. Commonly, the doctrine of Reformed folks, of legal folks, with regard to holiness, is that God begins His work of grace in the believer and gives us a new nature. He makes the old man new and begins His work of grace in us, beginning sanctification. And that man, by great exercise, if we pray enough, discipline ourselves enough, if pray enough and read the Bible enough, pray enough and fast enough, go to church enough, sacrifice enough, then we grow in holiness and grow in sanctification until at last the believer is ripe for heaven and the Lord takes him home. That's just a hair breadth short of sinless perfectionism as taught by Pentecostals. It is totally contrary to Scripture. Believers grow in their relationship with God. We grow in the grace of God. We grow in faith and in love. But we do not make ourselves more holy by anything we do. In the new birth, God puts a new man in you, Christ Jesus, that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And that man is the perfect, holy man who cannot sin that's born of God. The old man constantly warring against him. Nothing about the old nature has changed. Every believer knows that. Every believer knows that. He's confronted with it every day. We're as evil and as vile today as we've ever been. But that new man in us is created in righteousness and in true holiness. There are those among the various fundamental groups and Pentecostal groups who have much the same idea with regard to holiness and progressive sanctification as being a work of man. If you read the Scriptures with any care, you will find that the words sanctify, sanctified, and sanctification, all of them the same word as is commonly used for holy or holiness, are never used in a progressive sense with regard to the believer. And they're never attributed to you and me. Our holiness is God's work of grace in us, in, by, and with Christ Jesus. But this is what God says about holiness. Look at verse 1. The Lord God spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. This is God's word to His elect in all ages, in all places, in all circumstances. Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Because God is holy, perfect, in the entirety of His being, He requires and will accept nothing less than perfect holiness. It shall be perfect to be accepted. God will not, God cannot embrace and accept anything less than that which is perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, perfect before Him. The Apostle Paul says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You must have that holiness that God requires, that holiness that God performs, that holiness that God gives in Christ Jesus the Lord, or you shall never stand before Him in heavenly glory. Now, let's look at God's command again. Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, in this 37th chapter, or in this 19th chapter, I'll get it right in a minute, of Leviticus, the Lord God here gives us three things with regard to holiness. A declaration, a call, and a motive. May God the Holy Ghost, whose word we have before us, be our teacher. Number one, let me state this again and state it emphatically, and I'll be brief in stating it, but it must be stated at the beginning. This is a declaration of grace. The Lord God is not declaring that we should be holy. He is not declaring that we must be holy as good as we can. He's not declaring that we must mostly be holy. He declares, you shall be holy. Holy because He makes us so. This is not a recommendation, but a declaration. A declaration of grace made to a specific people. Now the word holy has two distinct meanings. Both definitions of the word must be understood and applied. To be holy is to be separate, distinct, peculiar, severed from all others. That which is holy is peculiar. It's distinct. It's not like anything else. It's not treated like anything else. It's set aside. It's separated. The Ark of the Covenant was made out of shittim wood, overlaid with gold, and the mercy seat on it. All those are just plain, ordinary materials. Just exactly like you'd find shittim wood anywhere else, or gold anywhere else. But the Ark of the Covenant and all those instruments of worship dedicated to God's service in the holy place, in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle, and in the temple, those things were separated from everything else. Never to be used by men in the ordinary conducting of their lives, but only used for the worship and service of God. Anyone who used them for any other purpose brought upon himself the judgment of God. So those things are separated. You and I, who are God's, have been separated by God from all of Adam's fallen race by God's sovereign election, and He has made us holy. Not only that, but to be holy is to be pure, purified, cleansed, sanctified. I repeat, the words holy and sanctify, or sanctified, are the same words. The Lord God declares to His Israel and to all who stand before Him as His covenant people, you shall be separate, distinct, peculiar, separated and severed from all others, because you are pure, purified by Me, sanctified. We know that that's what the words mean here, because it's borne out by the Scripture. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Turn over to chapter 20, verse 7. God says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Separate yourselves. Cleanse yourselves. Go through the various ceremonies that represented this cleansing of God's free grace that's ours in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 26 of chapter 20, and ye shall be holy unto Me, for I am holy and have severed you from other people that you should be Mine. Paul puts it this way, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but to holiness. How is it that God makes His people holy? He does so by all His marvelous works of grace. First, by redemption, by blood atonement, by the obedience of Christ, so that when our Lord Jesus had finished His obedience, by His blood, He sanctified all His people. He made us holy and righteous before God. Now, I know folks will tell you, if you bother to read what folks say, Fortner confuses justification and sanctification. Well, I may be confused about a lot of things, but I got this right. To be holy is to be justified, and to be holy is to be sanctified. To be holy is to have Christ made unto God, of God unto us, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. By His obedience to God unto death, our Lord Jesus put away our sins totally. He obeyed God for us and brought in everlasting righteousness perfectly. And we were, by His obedience, sanctified and perfected before God. And then at the appointed time of love, as I said a moment ago, the Lord God sends His Spirit and creates in us a new man. Ephesians 4:24 says that new man in you is created in righteousness and true holiness. That new man created in you is Jesus Christ the Lord. It is that holy thing that's born of God and cannot sin, as John tells us in 1 John 3. That new thing created in us is called a new creature. A new creature. Old things are passed away. God's put away all our sins by the death of His Son. And all things are made new so that the man being born of God has a new heart, a new will, a new nature, a new disposition, new everything. Made new by Christ Jesus the Lord. And the Lord God will soon make us holy. The day comes in resurrection glory when He calls these bodies out of the grave and raises His people from the dead, and we shall awake in the likeness of our Redeemer. David put it this way in Psalm 17. Then shall I be satisfied. Not till then will all my desires be fulfilled. Not till then will all my hope be fulfilled. Not till then will all the ambitions of faith be fulfilled. Then shall I be satisfied when I awake with Thy likeness. This is that holiness which God performs for us and performs in us by His grace in, by, and with Christ Jesus the Lord. Now second, this is a call to holiness. Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Look at verse 37. Therefore, because God said, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy, therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. Here the Lord God calls you and me to holiness, godliness, righteousness in our behavior, in every detail of life. In chapter 18, the Lord God declared to us His claims as God our Savior because of blood atonement in Christ the Lord. He tells us we're His. We're His. Lock, stock, and barrel. He has the right to rule over us and being born of God. We want Him to. Absolutely. Being born of God, we want Him to rule us absolutely all the time. Gladly we bow to Him. Here God calls us to be a separate, distinct, peculiar people, severed from all others in our behavior. Hold your hands here and turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4. I want you to see this. We'll just look at just a few verses here. Verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received Christ Jesus, as you have received of us, ye ought to walk and to please God. Walk and please God. So ye would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned and testified. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. There are people who vainly imagine that somehow being saved by grace doesn't have any effect on the life of a believer. That being saved by God's grace, it doesn't matter how we behave. We're saved by grace, everything's all right. But the fact is, God here calls us to specific things and commands that we obey Him. I know people say, but Pastor, we're not under law. This is the law we're reading. You've heard your pastor well. That's exactly right. But for the believer, God's law is not expressed in Ten Commandments alone. God's law is expressed in the whole revelation of His will in the entirety of this book. So that our lives are governed and ruled not by the laws and rules of men, not by the creeds of Christianity, not by the rules of a church, not by religious covenants, but rather by the Word of God and the Word of God alone. You and I, as believers, have no right to impose upon anyone anything that's not written in the Word of God. We, as a body of believers, have no right to expect or to impose upon anyone anything that's not plainly written in the Word of God. I don't attempt to make rules and regulations by which you are to live and things you're supposed to do and check them off and now you'll be good. And I don't check up to see how you're doing things. That's none of my business. It is my business to show you what God requires. And the things required of God in Leviticus 19 are just as authoritative and just as much required of God as Romans chapter 9. They're just as meaningful to you and me in our lives today as the 9th chapter of Romans is. So let's look and see what the Lord God requires. Here He specifically tells us how we're to live in this world and thus honor Him. How we're to live in holiness, to possess our vessels in honor. We please God by faith in Christ. I'm fully aware of that. If you understand, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And yet, we must never imagine that it doesn't matter how we live. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1, that we must take care as to how we ought to walk and to please God. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I've told you many times what I used to tell our daughter every time she left the house. Don't forget who you are and whose you are. No matter where you go tomorrow, my brother, my sister, no matter what you do tomorrow, no matter who you meet, no matter what you face, no matter what your circumstances, don't forget who you are and whose you are. The name of Christ is on you. And what you say and what you do and the way you behave in your home, in your shop, in the store, in your business reflects good or bad on the name of God our Savior. I said, Pastor, that's a heavy monkey on your back. It's not so heavy. Oh no. What a blessed, blessed weight to carry on our hearts. I belong to God. I ought to act like it. You belong to God. You ought to act like it. Let me show you from these 37 verses 13 plain statements. I'll be very, very brief in each of them. But if you're interested in living for God's honor, and you want to know exactly how to do so, understand what God says. If you would live in this world for the glory of God, we must give honor to whom honor is due. Verse 3. Ye shall fear every man, his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. We say charity begins at home. And we need to learn that reverence, respect, and honor begins at home. Desperately, this generation needs to learn this. Children are to honor their parents. That means obey them, yes. But there's more than just the honor of obedience. Honor is on the inside. It shows itself on the outside. If children honor their parents, they honor them by obeying them, but they honor them in their behavior because they honor them inwardly, not just because they're afraid of them. That's not the kind of honor it's talking about. It's talking about an honor that arises from within. Men and women, honor your parents. But parents, if they're truly parents, are more than what's commonly termed in our day your biological mother or father. Dogs can do that as well as anybody else. And parents are those men and women, that man, that woman, who nurtures you and raises you and cares for you and trains you and raises you up in the knowledge of Christ our Lord. Oh, how blessed of God are those children who have parents who nurture them and train them with care and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, nurturing them in the knowledge of Christ. But the command here extends beyond parents. It extends to all divinely appointed authority. Look at verse 32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of old men and fear thy God. I am the Lord. Show a little respect for your superiors in age and experience. Young adults need to learn that as well as children. And as you grow a little older, you need to continue learning. Show some respect for age and experience, especially in proven, faithful men and women. Number two, in verses 3-8, if we would live in this world for the honor of God, we must worship Him. Now here, the Lord deals with outward things. True worship is essentially inward, heart worship. But where there is heart worship, there's also public worship. Look at verse 3. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And if ye offer sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day ye offer it, and on the morrow, and if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable. it shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed, that is the holy, the sanctified thing of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Now, verse 3 begins telling us in worshiping God, keep my Sabbaths. We don't have a Sabbath day to keep in our day. I'm fully aware of that. Christ is our Sabbath. We rest in Christ by faith. But here he's talking to us about public worship. He calls for his people to come and worship him. To come together and worship him. Understand me. We must never neglect the worship of God in his house. Neglect not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. What a privilege. What a blessing of God. What an honor God's given us to give us a place where we can assemble together with his people in the name of our Redeemer and worship him. A place where God has promised to meet with his own. I urge you, my brothers and sisters, don't take that lightly. What a privilege. Neglect not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. In verse 4, the Lord tells us to worship him alone as God and not be turned aside to idols. Don't take in or be taken in by the religious tomfoolery around you, the idolatry around you. Don't make for yourself any molten image. Don't make any god for yourself. And don't cherish anything with overmuch love and overmuch care. Anything or anyone. But rather set your affection on things above, where your life is hid with Christ in God. Set your affection on things above, on Christ Jesus the Lord. Verse 5 demands that we worship God, but there's something else here. He says, if you offer sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord. Now, he commands you to do it. He commands you to do it. Ye shall offer it at your own will. What strange language. What strange. God only accepts, and God is only honored by willing worship, willing service, willing sacrifice. I have said from this pulpit many times, and I say to you, while I press as firmly, as plainly, as fully as I possibly can, the blessedness, the importance of gathering God's people and worshiping him, if you don't want to come, don't come. Offering plates of pasta on Sunday morning, don't want to give, don't give. You pass by the offering boxes, don't want to put anything in, don't put anything in. I don't want it, I don't need it, God won't have it. It's accepted if a man have a willing heart. And without a willing heart, everything that shows up outwardly is meaningless and an abomination. Our worship of God must be with a willing heart, but it must be according to God's Word. So that all our ordinances of worship must be performed as God prescribes them, and they must be observed in the order that God requires in His Word. He said, you bring a willing sacrifice. You bring your peace offering. And you eat it the day you bring it. And the second day. On the third day. Don't eat a bite of it. Well, what's wrong with eating the third day? I had a hot dog today for lunch. Let's see. We got it over Sam's hot dog stand 4 days ago. Been in the refrigerator all this time. Been waiting to get it. Oh, it was good. But not this sacrifice. This sacrifice, God says you eat it first day, second day, third day. If you eat it, you're damned. Everything in God's worship, everything in God's service must be done as God prescribes in His Word. That's the reason we observe the Lord's Table as we do. That's the reason we observe baptism as a burial of believers confessing Christ Jesus the Lord as we do. That's the reason we maintain worship in simplicity as we do. Number three, if we would honor God while we make our way through this world, we must avoid covetousness and greed and ever care for the poor and the stranger. Verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. In other words, the Lord reminds us, we don't own anything. Your house isn't yours. Your car is not yours. Your farm is not yours. Your time is not yours. We are stewards of God, into whose hands God has put talents and abilities and means. He put in our hands and He said, now use this for me. Use this for me. It's not yours. It doesn't belong to your family. It belongs to God. We're just His stewards. In a word, we ought to constantly go out of our way to be kind, generous, thoughtful, and caring, especially to those who are most likely to be neglected and abused. Look at verse 33. If a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. Don't give him a hard time. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. Treat him like your brother. Treat him like your first cousin. Thou shalt love him as thyself, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. Every needy soul ought to remind us that when we were strangers in need, our God provided us with handfuls of purpose, sustained us in life, by which He graciously brought us to our mighty Boaz. And it is our business to use what God puts in our hands, scattering handfuls to needy, poor sinners, that they might be brought to Christ, our mighty Boaz. Number four, living for God's glory means living in honesty, dealing with people in honesty. Verse 11, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Verse 13, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Verse 35, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meteored, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. God's grace comes to sinners through, with, and by Christ Jesus by just weights and just balances. He deals with us in justice in all things. He gives us His grace because His justice has been fully satisfied by our Redeemer. You and I are to deal with people in justice. I don't mean by that deal with them in justice as law deals with a criminal injustice. I mean by that deal with them justly and honestly. Deal with folks in uprightness so that your word is all anybody needs. You men, Rex, been in business. You didn't dare take a man at his word for anything. It's just foolish to do it. Oh, what a sad commentary on society. What a sad commentary. If I tell you something, you ought to be able to rest your life on it. And if you tell me something, I ought to be able to rest my life on it. Deal with folks justly, honestly, uprightly. Number five. For us, the glory of our great God involves reverencing His name. Verse 12. Ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Don't use God's name lightly. Don't use God's name or the things of God as a byword. Oh, God, teach me when I think of you to think with reverence. Holy and reverend is His name. Number 6, look at verse 14. Honoring God means treating men and women with respect and tenderness rather than with harsh, beastly cruelty so naturally common to the wicked and the ungodly and to our proud hearts. Verse 14. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. Now when I read that, it seems to me that's the kind of instruction that you would expect to be given to a child in a nursery primer, wouldn't you? Don't poke fun at children. Don't poke fun at folks who are blind. Don't poke fun at folks who are poor. But God says this to you and me, full grown up men and women. He said, I know you're base, depraved, and cruel by nature. So don't build a dam before men. And don't dig a pit before men. And don't mock people. Don't set yourselves up as superior to others. Don't curse or get upset with a person because he's blind and can't see, because he's deaf and can't hear. You were too. Don't put a stumbling block before your neighbor, before any sinner and the Savior. Oh, how guilty we've been with family and friend and foe. Don't do it. Don't do it. There's one preacher I don't pay much attention to, don't listen to him much. I read something from him years ago. He said, don't fuss with folks about things that don't matter. And don't make enemies and drive wedges between folks that don't matter. Things that don't matter. Politics or anything else, just don't do it. They might be your brethren. They might be your sisters. Treat them like it. Treat them like it. Number 7. We must learn to bridle our tongues. Verse 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Talebearers, gossipers, slanderers, backbiters. Those are ungodly people. They're just ungodly. There's no such thing as gossip that doesn't matter. No such thing as slander that's indifferent. No such thing as bearing false witness that's to be taken lightly against somebody else. Somebody starts to say something to me to slander another, I stop them. I just stop them. I get a lot of email, folks, right to slander somebody. As soon as I realize the direction of it, I delete it. Don't read it. Just don't read it. I don't need to hear it. Bill, when gossip comes into your ear, let your ear be the grave. Don't let it go anywhere else. Gossip's wicked. It's evil. It's divisive. Tale-bearing, slandering. Even when you're telling something evil about somebody, and you know it's true, and everybody knows it's true, what good does it do? None at all. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. Number 8, verses 17, 18, and 19. Love our neighbors. That's what God requires. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. The Lord's telling us here to rebuke our brother's sin by refusing to let his sin affect our relationship to him. Whew! What a command. What a command. Don't retaliate. Don't revenge. Now listen to me. I know, Lindsay, I'm talking to you, a man just like myself. And our first response to any evil done, that's our first response. It's our first response. Don't do it. Don't act in vengeance for yourself. Don't let the offense of another interfere with how you behave toward him in goodness and mercy. If you bear a grudge for an evil done to you, you're party to the evil. Leave it alone. Just leave it alone. And seek God's honor. Number 9, I've got to hurry. Verse 19. For the honor of God, you and I must distinguish things that differ. You shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Do you reckon that's because God cared whether you mixed black Angus with white Charolais? I doubt it. I doubt it. What's he talking about then? He's talking about something spiritual. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Don't plant Early Sun Glow and Golden Cross Bantam and Iowa Chief all in the same field. That's all right. That's not a matter of concern to God. He's talking about something spiritual. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and wool or woolen come upon you. Don't wear wool and linen at the same time. Oh, that's terribly evil. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about things spiritual. We must seek grace from God by His Word, through the instruction given by His Word, as we seek to worship Him, to distinguish between grace and works, between the work of man and the work of God. We cannot worship God wearing both righteousness of our own making, linen garments, and wool of God's making, garments of grace, mercy, things provided by God. We must distinguish things that differ, both in our own persons and in the matter of doctrine and in the matter of worshiping God our Savior. We must not mingle the worship of God with idolatry. Look at verse 20. Living for God's honor means we confess our sin and find forgiveness only by Christ and His atoning blood. Whosoever lieth carnally with a woman that is a bondmaid, betrothed to an husband, and not at all redeemed nor freedom given her, she shall be scourged. They shall not be put to death because she was not free. And the Lord, or he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, even a ram for a trespass offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he hath done. And the sin which he hath done shall be forgiven him. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In all these commands, God brings one thing after another, one thing after another. And then it comes to sensual, vile behavior. And he said, bring your offering and you're forgiven. Bring Christ, confess your sin, forgiveness is yours. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Number 11. Living for God means that His honor, His will, takes priority over everything else. Verse 23. When you shall come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then you shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be as uncircumcised unto you. It shall not be eaten, but the fourth year all the fruit thereof shall be holy, sanctified to praise the Lord withal. And then the fifth year, verse 25, you shall eat it. You shall eat the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall not eat anything with blood, neither shall you use enchantment, nor observe tithes. You come, God gives you the land, and you leave it alone. You leave it alone next year. Well, man, there's corn growing there. That fellow left her, he left a good stand of corn. Leave it alone. Leave it alone the third year. Fourth year, it belongs to God. Fifth year, you can have whatever you want to. Everything subject to God's will. Not your reason. Everything subject to God's honor, not your logic. Everything subject to God's word, not your feelings. Number 12. If we would honor God, we must give no approval to and studiously avoid the practices of idolatry and superstition. The Lord said in verse 26, don't use enchantments. That's the enchantments of witches and wizards and superstition. And don't observe times. And I know I'll get in trouble for this, but I know a lot of folks who plant their garden by the almanac and by the sign of the moon. Don't do it. Just don't. Well, it works. I don't care if it works. You don't do it. You know, we don't use enchantments. We don't observe times. We worship God. We worship God. Look at verse 26. He goes on with that same thing. Ye shall not eat anything with blood, neither shall ye use enchantments nor observe times. Ye shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. If you drive down the road a few miles, you'll find fellows who won't cut the corners of their beard. They wear their hair a certain way because they got this law from God. This is not what we're talking about. This is talking about religious practices of idolaters who cut their hair and shave their beards in a certain way to identify them as worshippers of a god. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. Barbarians, idolaters, act like barbarians and idolaters when they bury somebody. They scream and cut themselves. Don't do it. And don't tattoo yourself for them, nor print marks upon you. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I don't even suggest that God here commands that folks don't use tattoos. I suggest you don't. It's kind of dumb. It's just kind of dumb. But that's not what he's saying here. He's talking about acts of idolatry. All these things were pagan religious rites by which barbarian, ignorant men hoped to gain strength or good luck or drive away evil spirits. They'd drink blood and use enchantments and observe times and shape their hair or their beard. They'd cut their flesh. They'd tattoo themselves. In a word, God says, don't act like the heathen. Don't act like the heathen. Look at verse 31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I'm the Lord. Don't regard the witchcraft around us, and it's everywhere. The superstition around us, or the religious idolatry around us. Don't seek to understand it. Just don't. I saw in the news earlier this morning there's some kind of movie coming out soon about the fellow who's supposed to have been dead for 40 minutes, and then the preachers got together and prayed, and he was resurrected. So I looked up to see who the preacher was, and he was just what I thought he was. And what are you going to do about the movie? Nothing. You can go sit. No, I'm not interested. Aren't you interested in their explanation? I don't care what reason they give. I don't care how they identify things. I didn't go see Jesus Christ Superstar either. I wasn't interested in what folks had to say. Not interested. Don't pay any attention to stupidity that's idolatry. Don't do it. Well, don't you believe God could do that? God could pull a fella up by pulling him down if he wanted to. But what men call God's work and what God calls the work of Satan and of devils and of wizards are two different things. Here's the last thing. If we would honor our God, we must train our children to worship and serve Him. Oh God, teach me. Teach me, even at this age, teach me this. Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore. That's not talking about serving as her pimp. It's talking about religious activity. Don't sell her off as a prostitute to Baal, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. A pastor, that takes in a ton. How can you expect anybody so to live? God gives us a motive. What a blessed, blessed motive it is. He says, "For I am the Lord your God." Let us therefore glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are His, and walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He made us holy. He sanctified us. Let us therefore walk before Him, sanctifying ourselves in this sense, continually with determination, setting ourselves apart to Him. Give me just a minute longer. Brother Lindsay was talking to me before anybody else got here Sunday night about learning something about the responsibility and the work of preaching, speaking to men for God. I seek by God's grace more today, more earnestly today, than I did when first I started doing this work, to separate myself to this work, to the work of preaching the gospel of God's grace. And I ask God day by day, every day, for grace. More earnestly now than when I was 17 years old, to set myself apart to Him. His will, His honor, His name, His cause. That's called holiness, sanctification, walking with God. Oh God, give us grace to do what He here requires with willing heart every day. Amen.